following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Good morning, everyone. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. The last day of the year, the first day of the new year coming so close upon us. You know, it's a time to reflect. It's a time to say, what am I thankful for this year? And, you know, as I look past this past year, I think about how awesome and how blessed we are is to have a pastor like Andrew. You know, he has been our vision. Yes, amen. And obviously, behind every good man, there's an awesome woman, and we're thankful for Shiloh also. I mean a great woman, I'm sorry. My wife would rip me on that, okay? There's a great woman behind every good man, so. You know, it's just an awesome time to just think about what has transpired in the last year and what your hopes and challenges are for next year. And so what I would like to do in these few minutes that I have today is I want to challenge you for 2018. I want to get you to actually turn around. I want you to say, you know what? I'm not doing the same things I did last year. I'm going to do different this year. You know, we can say all these New Year's resolutions and things of that nature. They say that, you know, 42% of Americans do a New Year's resolution. So how many do New Year's resolutions here? Well, we have about 5%. So that's all right. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. And, you know, as you look at, you know, the different New Year's resolutions that people say, there's a website called Statistic Brains, and they go through and they try to do this all scientifically. And the first thing that everyone wants to do is they all want to lose weight and they all want to get healthier. And they all want to, you know, do self-improvements and things of that nature. And as I look at these, you know, the one thing that I notice in every one of them, and I might get a little deeper into this later in my message, but every one of these is a self-discipline. Every one of these is a doable item. None of these does it take any skill to do. It just takes the want to. And, you know, there's a story that was told about Henry Ford in the early 1900s. And right when he had started his factory, there was no electricity at the time. So the entire manufacturing plant was run on a generator. And so he's got the assembly line. He has all these men that work in this factory. And the generator goes down. And he's like, get every maintenance man that we have, I want him to get on top of this thing right now. And so all these maintenance men are going all over, they're checking every machine, they're doing whatever they can to figure out how to get this thing up and running, and Henry Ford is just furious. It's taken now on to the second day, and he can't figure out why they can't get this generator going. And so he finally says, all right, call the guy that made this generator and get him in here ASAP. So they fly this guy in, he gets there, and probably didn't fly, probably drove, okay? And so he drives in, he starts working on the generator, he starts doing this miscellaneous stuff, and after about 15 minutes, he says, fire it up. And they turn it on, and it fires up, and Henry Ford's ecstatic, and they're so thankful that, wow, we can get the assembly line running. And Henry Ford, like I said, was so happy. And a week later, Henry Ford gets a bill. And the bill said $10,000 to fix the generator. And Henry Ford is like, livid, are you kidding me? You spend 15 minutes tinkering with my machines, and you're going to charge me $10,000? And he calls him up, and he tells him all of this. And so the man said, you know what, you're absolutely right, Mr. Ford. I'll send you a new bill. And so another week goes by, and Henry Ford gets the bill, and he said, I'm going to charge you $1 for tinkering with the machine. But I'm going to charge you $9,999 because I knew which one to tinker with. And so what I want to do to start this new year is I want to tinker with your mindset. I want to tinker with the things that will help you to improve. You know, I'm not a clergy. I've never been. I'm a business owner. And so when you get my perspective, a lot of the business successes come from biblical principles and vice versa. And so the things that I learn and the books that I read in business, the books that I read concerning spiritual items, they crisscross, they interweave. And when you can interweave them, you have a powerful situation in your life. And so that's what I would like to accomplish today. So now the first success principle I'd like to talk about today is one that everyone has heard about, and it sounds so simple, is goal setting. You know, goal setting is a process of identifying something that you want to accomplish and establishing measurable goals and time frames. And so, you know, I want to tell a story. There was a man by the name of Mark McCormick who wrote a book. And the book is What They Don't Teach You at Harvard Business School. And so he tells about a study that he conducted from 1979 to 1989. And what he did is he interviewed all of the graduates from the 1979 class in the MBA course, and he said to them, do you have any goals? Do you have any defined purposes for your life? And, you know, he was really totally astonished because actually only 16% had any goals. 13% of that 16% had them just in their mind. Only 3% had written down defined goals. Only 3%. The other 84% said, you know what, we just can't wait for summer to come. We're not going to do anything. So then what he did is he went back in 1989 to interview the entire graduate class. And here's what he found. That 13% that just mentally had a goal in their mind made twice as much as all the other 84%. So if I made 100,000, the other ones that had no goals made 50,000. But the astonishing thing is the ones that had the 3% that wrote it down, made 10 times more than the entire class put together. That's how powerful goals are. And we need to get that concept in our brains. They have a goal in mind and they focus on it. Think about this, okay? Your brain has something in it, and I forget the word they use. Greg would probably know because you probably deal with all this, but there's a part of your brain that when you think about it, your brain, like, it's installed, and it's like this. If you're going to buy a red car, what's the first thing you see? You see every red car on the road. That's just the way your brain works. God made us like that. And so when you think about something, you will accomplish it. I'm not trying to get into some, you know, out there type thing, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Every book on success will use that scripture. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so if you're thinking stinking thoughts, guess what you're going to get out? Stinking thinking. That's just the way it is. And so setting goals is so powerful. You know, another study they did, 85% of rich people, and we're not here to be rich. We're here to be rich in Jesus, okay? But nonetheless, 85% of rich people have one major goal in their life at any one time, and they're continually working on it. 3% of poor people have a major goal in their life, and they hardly ever work on it. So there is a mindset to this. And so, You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 21 and 5, and there's no scripture for this, so don't worry. In 21:5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. And so setting goals is really a part of spiritual discipline. It's not just a good idea. The Bible says you need to set goals in order to grow in your faith. Goals stretch you and they help you to become all God wants you to do. You can't come to church every Sunday, hear a great preaching, turn around, leave, and never remember it, never change, never do anything from what you just heard. We're a participant in our life with God. Paul said, he said, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose. I set goals. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm headed. I know what I have to do. That's what he's saying here. He says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You know, people go into the gym and they see someone and they go, wow, man, I wish I could be like him. You can. You just got to show up. You got to do it. Now, the second principle, and this I talked about 6 months ago, but this it all hinges on this, self-discipline. Self-discipline is the ability you have to control and to motivate yourself, stay on track, and do what is right. You know, Cobb Coppermeyer, and I'm sure, Greg, you've heard that name before, but he wrote 4 books. Each one contained 250 success principles. He derived these over 50 years of study, over 50 years of interviewing every successful person he could. And so a man came to him and asked him the million-dollar question. Okay, you came up with 1,000 of these success principles. Which one is the most important? Which one, if I do it, would change my life the most? And he said, well, it's quite simple. He says, self-discipline. He said, self-discipline is the ability to do what you should do, when you should do it, whether you feel like it or not. How many do that? We all want to go home and sit on the sofa and do nothing. It's disciplining ourselves. He went on to say, he said, there's 999 other success principles, but I found that with all of my experience, those don't mean anything if you don't have self-discipline. You have to have self-discipline. You have to do it. You have to have the want to. And so, you know, what successful people do is they do the things they don't want to do, but they know they have to do it. And that's what you need to do in your walk with God. Like I said, everything I'm talking about is concerning your walk with God. That's what it's about. Every minute of every day, you must fight the battle. You got to resist the pull of the path of least resistance. If you truly desire to become everything God wants you to do, get off of Facebook, get off of Twitter, get off of Instagram, get off of Netflix, get off of it. I'm just saying. I'm not saying those are bad, but if you're telling me you don't have time to pray and read your Bible, there's something wrong. There's a problem there. It's a spiritual thing. You cannot go every day and say, I don't have time. I'm a busy guy. I have a business also. I got kids. I got grandkids. You know what? It's a priority. If I know I have an 8 o'clock meeting, then I get up that much earlier. If I have a 7 o'clock meeting, I get up that much earlier. You do what you got to do. Because you love God, because of everything he's done for us. I wouldn't be here without him. I wouldn't be here without his love, mercy, and grace. So the third success principle is called the Pareto principle. And I'm sure Greg's heard of that too, sorry. The Pareto principle, or you could call it the 80-20 principle. And this one is so powerful. I mean, all three of them blend together and mesh together so perfectly. But the 80-20 principle is this. It's the law of the vital few, or the principle of factor of sparsity, which states, for many events, roughly 80% of the effects come from 20% of the causes. And so, which this states is that 80% of the value of what you accomplish will come from 20% of the things you do. And the one thing that I learned in business and in my walk with God, and even in my fitness and my health routine, I do the 20%. That's what I do first. I don't care about the 80, I do the 20. What's the most important thing in my walk with God? It's my prayer time and my time of reading. We get so caught up doing the 80%, we forget the 20%. In business, if you do the 20% all the time, it'll revitalize everything you do. I remember I went on a trip to Antigua to help build a church about 10 years ago. And I was blessed to sit next to a man by the name of Tom Paquin, Shelley Paquin's dad. And he was telling me, Scott, I'm going to tell you some things that'll help you. And he had went over some sales principles. And he said, Scott, he goes, the bottom line is, this is what you need to do all the time. This isn't what you do once in a while. You do these principles all the time, and you'll be successful. And I incorporated those into my business, and he was absolutely right. And so what I try to do every day is, you know, yeah, my desk may be messy. You know what? It doesn't matter. I want a happy customer. They're the ones that pay my mortgage. They're the ones that take care of me. And so I do the 20% before I do anything else. Now, do I do any of the 80? Yeah, I do, but I always do the 20% first. And so if you can get this principle down in your walk with God, you're going to be so blessed. You just do what's important first. For all you that say, I have no time, you make time. You do first things first. I drop the ball. I drop everything when a customer emails me or calls me. First things first. I don't make a living without a customer. They can almost expect a call from an email or a call back if they text me or a voicemail. I'm calling them back ASAP. I do first things first. They're the ones that take care of me. And same in my walk with God. The first thing every morning is prayer time and time with the Lord. Every time. First day of the week. We're right here. That's where I need to be. Gee, I don't feel like getting up today. No, it's not about that. I tell my body, you're going to be in church today. It's not an option. You're not too tired. You control your own destiny. You control your flesh. But you got to have the want to. So, and you know, this 80-20 principle is in so many different things. Microsoft realized that 80% of their problems would be handled if they handled the 20% of the worst bugs in their computers. So that's what they did. The 80% would be handled if they took care of the most important things. They found that in road testing, that 80% of all of the traffic happens in 20% of the time of the day. Same in health, in sports, that roughly 20% of the exercises and habits accomplishes 80% of the impact in what takes place in your body. Find that 20% and you'll be successful. So to apply this principle to time management, we need to apply and do every activity with high value for time management. That's what we need to do. Do all high-value things every day. There's no higher value than spending time with God. Everything in your day will be more blessed. The longer it's so funny. The longer I spend in the presence of God, you would think, well, you got less time in the day. No, my day is more productive when I spend more time with God. That's just the way it is. God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And when we seek him with all our heart, he said, surely he'll find us. You know, we need to live every day like it's our last. Because you know what? One day you're going to be right. One day you're going to be right. And you know, the one thing I say to God in prayer every morning is I say, Lord, if this is it, I want to be on my knees and telling you, Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for your mercy. Because he said that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't want a day to go by that I don't thank him for it. I don't want a day to go by and say, Lord, Lord, why me? Why am I so blessed? I don't want him to forget that I love him, that I want to serve him, that I'm giving my entire life to him because of all he's done for me. And so when you apply these principles, you apply goal setting, you apply the self-discipline, you apply the 80-20 rule, and then you incorporate it in your walk with God, this is how it looks. You do first things first. You know, they say there's another saying that is out there now that right now Americans are under decision fatigue. They can't make any more decisions because they're wondering, should I like this comment or not like it? Do I do this? Do I do that? Don't make living for God a decision late in the day, because guess what? You're going to lose every day. Oh, I'm too tired. Oh, I'm too mentally fatigued. I can't do it. Whatever you have to do to get it into your routine, maybe you got to go to bed earlier. I don't know. I'm not saying you can't live for God if you don't pray first thing in the morning. I'm saying if you don't pray first thing in the morning, your mind gets cluttered up. Your mind gets scattered all over the place, which is exactly what the devil wants to happen. He wants you focused on this life. The Word of God says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you love him enough to get up earlier to pray? Do you? That's what it comes down to. Do I love him enough to make the changes in my life to show him I love him? You know? The Bible says the earnest prayer of a righteous man prevails much with much results. Mark Batterson, a Christian author, says, if we pray to God regularly, irregular things will happen on a regular basis. It's true. I mean, come on, think about it. You know when you're praying, all of a sudden, coincidences happen in your life. And we know those aren't coincidences. Reading the word. The Bible says, thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word is the breath of life. We can't do it without him. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So if we're never in God's word, how can we apply it to our life? We can't apply something we don't have. The reason most people are not successful in life is because they don't put anything into their minds. We have to put the good things into our mind. What goes in comes out. The third discipline that I do is giving. Jesus said, when you give, not if you give. He said, that's why I give my first 10% to this work, to this body, these lights you see, these instruments, the signs you see in the back, the donuts, the bananas, they cost money. Who's paying for it? Someone's paying for it. I don't want to step on toes here. Now, understand, I don't receive any payments from here. All I know is it's a principle that the more I give, the more God blesses. Okay? The more I give, the more God blesses. I know that last year when we did our offering, what do you call it, Andrew? The legacy offering. I know that I had given an amount, and all I can say is, you know, the Bible says you plant a seed and it'll come back. This last year, we did a 40% increase in my business. I've been in business 31 years. I've never had a 40% increase. I'm just saying, you know? And so when you look at the 80-20 principle, okay, now please, okay? I'm not throwing stones here, but it's true. And I don't know anything about our finances. All I know is the 80-20 principle probably stays just right here, is that 20% of the offerings, or 80% of all the offerings come from 20%. It ought not to be. Think of it like this. You're a very nice family. You bring a family into your house. They eat your food. They use your electricity. They go to work every day. They come home. They live with you for 6 months. They never offer to pay for anything. I know you've got the love of God in you, but sooner or later that breaks down a little bit. I know I'm talking hard, but you know what? You're going to be blessed. You will be. You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive Him. You think that your 100% is more blessed than my 90? Trust me, it's not. I guarantee you, this is the one principle where God says, prove me. All the other things, He doesn't say that, but He says with money, prove me, and I'll let your windows be overflowing. You're going to be blessed beyond measure. So I love you, okay? I'm not throwing stones at anyone, okay? Then the next principle is fasting. Fasting is a principle in which we abstain from food. And it's a time in which it doesn't do anything as far as like getting more favor from God. What it does is it allows us to concentrate more on God's Spirit. That's what it's about. It's not trying to get favor, but we see that fasting took place from the very beginning of time, that there was always fasting. You look at it in the secular world. You look at hypocrisies. He talks about, you know, when you fast, your body will heal itself. And we know that to be true. You know, my hardest problem with fasting is that sometimes I get so concentrated on all the health benefits that comes from it that I lose sight of the real important thing, that it's for God. There's a process that takes place when you fast called autophagy. And what autophagy is it's a place where when you have no food in your system and as you are going through the day and you start feeling like junk, that's when you should be thankful to God, because what's taking place in your body at that time, your body is recycling the old cells and making it into new supercharged ones. That's why fasting is so important, is it not only blesses you spiritually, but it also blesses you physically. And so, now if you've never fasted, let me just preempt this, okay? You want to start out slow, okay? It's not for cowards. If you're eating an American diet and you're eating junk all the time, you will get major headaches. You will have withdrawals of caffeine. You will have withdrawals of all of the sugar and junk that you eat. So start out slow, but I guarantee you, as you begin a discipline of fasting, you will be so blessed for doing it. Okay? All right. Church attendance, we talked about, you know, first day of the week. You always want to be in the house of God, period. The next discipline is the first Thursday corporate church prayer. We want to be together. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And so we want to gather together. If the house of God's open, if our corporate headquarters is open for an activity, we want to do everything we can to be there. We're like people of the same mind and faith. You know what they tell successful people to do? Hang around successful people. How more important is it for us, children of God, to hang around children of God? I know we have to reach the lost. I know we have to get out of there and get out into the world. But when the church is open, we want to be there. We want to be involved in church activities. You want to be involved with, you know, the dream team. Be a part. Don't just sit on a pew and do nothing. The world does that. We're not like the world. We're serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the one who said his hand weighs the oceans. Do you comprehend that? He said his hand spans the universe. Billions and billions and billions and billions of miles away. The Word of God says he's named every star. Billions and billions and billions and billions. Probably more like trillions, but that's all our astronomers know. We serve a spectacular, awesome, wonderful, magnificent God that we take for granted. Because of his grace, because of his mercy, we think we can sit on our butts and do nothing because God loves me. Well, if I did that in my relationship at home, guess what? I wouldn't have a wife. God bless. Honey, I love you. I'll see you next month. Maybe if I feel like getting up, I'll come say hi. I mean, really? That's our walk with God. It is not a chore. It's a love affair. I love God. I want to be with him. I want to have alone time with him. My wife loves alone time with me. God is the same way. God made relationships. This is nothing new. I'm not saying anything that is out of the ordinary. God made all our relationships. And so we have to establish a prayer routine. Whatever time is going to fit in your schedule, trust me, it's better than none. Okay? I'm a firm believer, as you know, with first things first, okay? But you make a time. And the only way you do that is by making an appointment with God, and you don't break it. So if your appointment's at 7 at night, then don't miss it. I know Mark Batterson, who wrote several of the Christian books that I quoted, his church makes sure they're always praying at 7:14 every morning because of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And so whatever time, it doesn't matter, but make the time to do it. You know, this... I gave you an outline, and I'm trying to stay with it. Did you do the presence of God? Okay. I'm going to skip through this here a little bit, okay? But this last couple weeks, we've had just a phenomenal Bible reading in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, we learned about the persistent widow who, you know, went to the judge with a cause. And she just kept persisting to this judge. We don't know what it was that she was going to the judge for, but we do know that by her persistent prayer, he said, if I don't give her what she wants, she's never going to shut up. And you know what? The Word of God says that judge granted what she was asking for. And so, you know, As we look through, you know, the book of Luke, and we see the centurion who had such unbelievable faith. The centurion had sent some men to the Lord and said, Lord, You know, my centurion boss told me to come here and ask that you would come to the house and heal my servant. And so as the Lord's traveling, as he gets near the house, the centurion sends someone else out to meet the Lord and says to the Lord, you know what? My boss doesn't even feel worthy of you coming. Just say the words and it'll be done. And so, you know, my outline today was, how big is your God? Was it as big as the centurion? Was it as big as the lady who had the issue of blood in the book of Luke, where she said, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed? That's what being in the presence of God is all about. Oh, Lord, let me touch the hem of your garment today. Lord, come by me. I want to feel your presence. I can't live without it. We sing a song. You're the breath in me. Is he? Is he? And so, in closing today, there's a story about Socrates. And there was a young man that was very proud. And he came to Socrates and he asked Socrates for wisdom. And Socrates saw him, and this boy was very pompous and very arrogant and very proud. And Socrates says to him, now, what did you want? And he says, I want wisdom, just acting kind of gnarly and just, you know, doing what a young person sometimes does. And Socrates says, all right. And he takes him by the hand and he walks him down to a river, and they get into a river. And he says to him, what do you want? And the young man says, I want wisdom. And Socrates was, you know, a strong man, and this was a young boy. And he takes the young boy, young man puts his hands on his shoulders and pushes him under the water. And he holds him there for 30 seconds. And he comes up out of the water. And Socrates says, what do you want? He goes, I want wisdom. Socrates says, okay. Grabs him again, pushes him under again. Holds him now for 40 seconds. He comes up out of the water. Oh. And Socrates goes, now what do you want? He goes, I want wisdom. Socrates pushes him under again. Now it's past 40. Now it's 45. Now it's like 50 seconds, 60. He lets him up and he says, what do you want? And the boy goes, I want air. I want air. You know what? That's how we got to be with the Lord. That's how our relationship for 2018 has to be. It has to be that these seven disciplines that I had talked about, the praying, the reading of the Word of God, attending church, giving, fasting, being a part of the dream team, get it out of your stinking thinking that it's for someone else. Jesus came to seek and save each and every one of us. Not to just come here and to take up space on a chair and go, oh, Andrew did an awesome job, which he does every week. We are so blessed. You know, we have to get out of the mindset. We have to change our thinking in order to be everything that God wants us to be. You know, these spiritual disciplines are non-negotiable in my life. And until you make them non-negotiable, they're never going to be important. I know it sounds like such a cliche, but it isn't. There's nothing in my life that's more important than God. I think of, you know, God has blessed me materially in so many different ways. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters but my walk with God. And I, like Andrew had said, I have struggles too. But I want to make 2018 where I'm hitting the ground running. I want to continue to show the love that Christ has put in me to each and every person around me and to Christ himself. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you've never surrendered your will to God. Or maybe you're not where God wants you to be. And each and every one of us knows this. You know, the Bible says he knows our heart. He knows our thoughts from afar off. He knows what's on our tongue. He knows everything about us. And maybe you're saying, you know what? I want to make 2018 be totally different than every year that I've ever been in. Lord, I want to give you my life today with no one looking around, and I don't want to embarrass anyone. Is anyone in that place? Would you just slip your hand up so that we can pray for you? Is there anyone that says, you know what? I want to show God. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I want to do better, God. I want to do awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God sees your hands. God knows your heart. Now I would just ask that you pray with me as I pray with you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be different this year, Lord. Lord, no matter where we are in our walk with you, God, there is room for improvement. There's no successful person, Lord, we know, that never tries to improve. And Lord, if there's anything we can be successful in this life, it's in our walk with you. Lord, let us never be satisfied. Let us not be satisfied with yesterday's touch, yesterday's Bible reading, yesterday's touch from you, Lord. Lord, we want a new touch every day. Every day, Lord. And Lord, I pray a blessing on each and every person that has been here today. Lord, I pray that you would just bless them this year, Lord. Let them have just the most awesome year in your spirit. Lord, let them become the man or the woman that you have intended them to be. For Lord, we were created in your image. We were created, Lord, to do something for you. And Lord, I know that you will show each and every person, Lord, your will for their lives when they reach out for you, because you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. And so, Lord, I just pray a blessing of favor on everyone here. Let your face shine on them this year, Lord. And Lord, we ask it in the name that is so glorious, so beyond imagination, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.